I wanted to, this is not, I don't have this in the sermon, but I wanted to give you a little context for our sermon text today. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Philippians 3. Now, really, the whole context of this is Paul's being criticized for his apostleship. And Paul frequently had that sort of criticism of him. And so in verse 4, 4b, he says, well, if you want to play that game, if you want to talk about who's superior, if you want to talk about qualifications and that sort of thing, he said, I can play that game. And he begins in 4b and he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he says, you want to play that game? I'll play it with you. And if you know anything about these claims that he makes, they start from very general to very specific. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's something that would have been done to every Jewish boy. So it's the most general of all these qualifications, all the way down to, I persecuted Christians. I killed Christians for the sake of my Judaism. And I kept the law. He says, as to the law, I'm blameless. But our text today that Matt read to us, Paul says, yet whatever gains I had, whatever qualifications, all that stuff that I just listed for you, I have come to regard them as loss. So that's the context. That's where all of this argument begins. But in our text, Paul talks in a very, very personal way about discipleship. This is our last in the discipleship series. He says that discipleship is knowing Christ. It's knowing Christ. In his hierarchy, in his world, in Paul's world, in his way of looking at his life and his following Jesus, everything else is considered to be loss, he says, compared to knowing Christ. So in his priority list, there's knowing Christ and garbage. It's basically what he's saying, and I'll show you why in just a minute. This word means loss, penalty, fine. In other words, compared to knowing Christ, nothing else has any value. Nothing. Paul said that in his regard for Christ, it had led him to give up everything. And he uses the same root word again in chapter 3, verse 8, and he says that he forfeited everything in order to know Jesus. He forfeited it. Gave it up. Paul said the nothing things that he forfeited, he regarded as, and he uses some really pretty gross terms to describe it. If you clean it up, he says, I regarded it as nothing. If you use Paul's words, he says, I regarded it as dung, as manure. That's how I regarded it all. So, career, dung. Hobbies, dung. Accomplishments, dung. Education, dung. Personal ambition, dung. Everything. There's knowing Christ and everything else. why does Paul use such strong language? Well, I think he wants these critics and really the whole church at Philippi to understand that he has an unambiguous understanding of what it means to be a Jesus follower. He wants them to know what lordship means for an individual. He wants them to know what kind of claim that Jesus makes on our life. So I want to look today at what discipleship looks like on the ground. What does it mean if I'm going to call myself a Christian? Recently at Small Group, a few weeks ago, we had a discussion about what we call ourselves in answer to the question, are you a Christian? What are you? What do you call yourself? When somebody says, what are you religiously? What do you say? Do you call yourself a Christian, a follower, a disciple? I think we all have kind of an understanding or a word that we use when we talk about that. What's your word? Our group, in talking about it, all agreed that the word Christian is problematic, not because it's a bad word. It's not. But it's the baggage that comes with it. And its baggage is created by people who use the word hypocritically. Now, I want to define hypocrite for you because it's misused all the time, constantly. A hypocrite is not somebody who fails, because sooner or later you're going to fail and I'm going to fail. It's part of the human DNA. It's part of what God's trying to reconcile to himself is this broken world. But when I'm being a hypocrite, it means I'm being intentional about trying to fool you. I'm being intentional about trying to fool you. So I want to make myself look better to Ashley than I really think that I am. Now, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek theater. So, during the first century, if you went to your local theater to watch a Greek play, all the actors would be male, no female actresses. They really didn't wear costumes, but they had this mask thing that they put on, and the mask thing had a megaphone in it, so it amplified your voice. And the mask portrayed your character. Guess what they call the mask? Hypocrites. The mask was called a hypocrite. And so when I'm being hypocritical, what I'm doing is I'm wearing a mask. I'm not showing you who I really am. I'm intentional about it. I know what I'm doing. I'm trying to make you think that I'm better than I am. I'm putting on a mask. And that's the problem. Is it? You see public figures, particularly, who wear these masks. Janelle and I were talking about one in particular. It's a guy who works for a Christian benevolence agency, and he makes nearly $1 million a year. Give me a break. And I think that's hypocrisy. Because what it says is, I care about poor people, I care about children, I care about this, I care about that, I care deeply, and I want you to give to help me with this ministry. Meanwhile, I'm going to scoop out all this money for myself. Hypocrites. And that's what creates the problem that we have with that word. Textbooks define disciple as a person who is a pupil And in fact, that's really wrapped up with the idea in the first century. If you were a disciple of a particular teacher, you were their pupil. You were there to learn from them. We use the word mentor today a lot. That's kind of our word. But in a way, a mentor is saying, I want to be your disciple. I want to learn from you. I want to know what you know. So, for example, if I'm a disciple of Freud, it means that I'm going to study Freud. I'm going to find out what Freud's theory is all about, how it applies, how it works, you know, all of that. If I'm a Rogerian counselor, I'm going to follow Carl Rogers. And by the same token, if you say, I want to go find, an Adlerian psychologist, because I like that theory and I've got some problems and I need some help, and so I'm going to go find an Adlerian, you're not going to go to a Rogerian therapist. You're going to go to the person who teaches you what you want to learn. So I'm a follower of Jesus. It means I attach myself to Jesus. I follow Jesus. I do what he does. I believe what he believes. And herein lies the problem with our critics. They expect Christians to be little Christs, right? And when we don't behave that way, when we behave intentionally in another way, it causes problems, huge credibility problems. They become disappointed, disillusioned, and even angry at us because we weren't what the package said it was. You know, people don't have a problem with the flaws that we all have. Really, we don't, as long as I'm honest about them. You know, if I say, look, man, I struggle with this all my life. I don't like it. That's one thing. But if I put on this holier-than-thou act, if I put on this mask, now we have problems. The disciple of Jesus is first and foremost defined by his or her relationship to Jesus. I grew up hearing all the time, and it really bothers me now, churches who wanted you to give your loyalty to the church. So if benevolence, good works were done for people, they wanted the church to get credit for it. Man, that's just twisted. It's Jesus that ought to be getting the credit for it. And so Paul told the Corinthians that they were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. It's that really neat biblical word, koinonia, here. Called into the fellowship. What we're doing right here and what we do in our five-minute break is koinonia. It's fellowship. What we do when we eat this meal together, the Bible calls it koinonia. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, you're called into fellowship with Christ. You become part of his company, part of his community. This word means participation. It means contribution. When you put your, hint, hint, contribution in the plate up here, that's koinonia. Why is it koinonia? Because you're participating in the life of this church community. Koinonia. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, my aim is to know Jesus. And that's a neat word. Knowing. That word is used in a lot of different ways. It means to be familiar with. It means to understand. It means to learn. It even means to have sexual intercourse. That word, know. Interesting, isn't it? So it's really describing at several different levels a sort of intimacy that we have. And Paul was saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to share an intimacy with Him, not in a physical sense, but in the sense that married partners have of one another. That's what I want. I want to know Jesus. Paul was intentional about that. He was focused, devoted, committed. He gave his life to that. And he said, you know, I really know what's important in my life now. I really know what's important. I know that there's knowing Jesus and dung. That's it. That's my priority list. That's how I view the world. Discipleship is recognizing that another person has character worth learning from. Otherwise, how could Levi leave his tax tables? How could Peter leave his fishing nets? Had they not seen something inherently valuable in the life of Jesus? You can't explain what they did in any other terms. Paul said that being a disciple actually means imitating Jesus, and so in Philippians 2:25, he says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Imitation. To the Corinthians, he said, we have the mind of Christ. Imitation. He also said, from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. Well, who's Jesus? Imitation. And so if I'm a disciple of Jesus, it means that there's something fundamental going on in my life. There's a change going on that makes me look at the world in an entirely different way. And I start filtering all of my decisions through that filter. Am I doing what Jesus would do in my case? That's a hard question. Hard mostly because I know it's going to take me places I don't want to go. You ever fought with yourself over something? Your flesh says, oh, that'd be kind of neat. Let's try that out. But your spirit says something else. Jesus defined the relationship between disciple and teacher when he told his 12 a parable saying, a disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. What's the point of following Jesus if there's nothing to be learned or improved? When I was very young and very wet behind the ears, there was a guy across the street from our church building in Minnesota, and his name was Boyd, and Boyd was really kind of a professional Bible studier. I don't mean that he made money from it, but he really liked a good Bible argument. And so he had this Bible study going, and I hadn't checked it out. And he invited me. He said, there's three of us, and one of them has dropped out. Would you like to join our Bible study? And I'm young and wet behind the ears, and I said, sure. Well, what Boyd did is he had this let's you and him fight kind of thing going on at his house, and he would get two people of such opposite points of view, and then he'd just sit back and enjoy the fireworks. He wasn't being transformed by Jesus. Had nothing to do with Jesus. It had only to do with his intellectual curiosity. Jesus is very clear that discipleship is not a casual stroll. It's not. sometimes it's onerous and difficult. And you really kind of start to see this in the language that Jesus uses. One must hate father and mother. One must carry a cross. One must count the cost. One must give up possessions. Those are difficult things, aren't they? But at another level, they're easy. I'd rather follow Jesus down that road than go my own way. Because I know what my own way does. It screws me up. It just does. It hurts other people. God's not glorified. Jesus actually discouraged a wannabe. We've talked about this guy a lot, but this guy says, you know, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus says, I don't think you understand the demands. I don't think you've got your checklist out. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I'm homeless. And you want to follow me? Is that what you want? So if Jesus was here in the flesh, and you told him that you wanted to follow him, would he be okay with your answer? Would you have some kind of yes but clauses in your agreement with Jesus? I'm using the word you, but I'm really talking about myself as well. I like to finish by saying this. Jesus is not a hard master. I've talked about the difficulty of following Jesus, and it is. But it's a difficulty that I place on it. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. My daughter was telling us about something that she was really kind of backed in a corner, thrown under the train, under the bus, whatever it is you're thrown under. And she didn't really want to do it. Wasn't a pleasant experience. But after the fact, she found out what an impact her life had had on another person involved in that. The changes that had occurred. Because she went through the onerous stuff. The difficult stuff. It was difficult for her, but it was that lighter way, that easy way that Jesus leads us when we follow him. At some level, the requirements of discipleship are hard, and they require a very disciplined focus. But on the other hand, I look at what happens to people's lives who don't choose to follow Jesus, who go their own way, and it's not a pretty sight. It's just not pretty. It's impossible to go both ways. It's, you know, one of my professors in college said, you can't straddle the fence because you'll tear your trousers. I like that. I think about that a lot. You can't straddle the fence, you'll tear your trousers. I mean, we have to make a decision. Am I going to be a disciple or am I not? And that's the question that I will leave with you today to think about. I like to think about it. It sort of keeps me focused. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for calling us your children and inviting us on your journey. May we, with clarity, see the way we are to walk and help us give up this world in order to gain the next. In Jesus' name we pray this.
Amen.